All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles, Book of Revelation. We're still in it. Probably going to be in it a good while yet. Appreciate you folks that are continuing to come. Different ones asked me, how's your retirement? I said, well, I hadn't got into it deep enough to recognize it yet. I hope things improve. Right now, I'm staying pretty busy. But appreciate you continuing to come on to Sunday school. Brother Parsons allowed me to teach the adult class, and I appreciate that. In fact, I'd encourage you to tell others to come, that the old dinosaur is still here. And a lot of good things in the book of Revelation. That's where our trust and hope is. It shows how God wins in the end. Amen? And things going to get worse, but then they're going to get better when the Lord takes over. Amen? We're still in chapter 14, and we'll talk to you some about that. We've had some, I've talked through the book of Revelation more than one time, of course, but there's always enough gap between the times that there's a lot of it gets fulfilled, and we recognize, so it's always not just the same. We say, okay, something else has taken place now that we used to teach as future. Now we look back on it as history, and it's very much that way. A couple of folks this morning gave me a little update. We are beginning to trim back a little bit at the house. We dropped the liberal ledger. We're not taking it anymore. So somebody gave me, I believe, an article out of it. And Brother Earl Lee gave me about the same note here. And it got so liberal I couldn't stand it, but we're also trimming the money. Any way we can. So if we paying a bill and we don't like what we're getting for it, might as well quit paying for it. Amen. That's just my opinion on that. Many of you know, as we went through chapter 8 in the book of Revelation, we pointed out to you that there's a future coming, tribulation period after the saved are called out, we believe, where something from outer space is going to hit the earth. It has a name in Revelation chapter 8. It's called wormwood. It's a mountain burning with fire. We'd know that today as an asteroid. And it's going to destroy quite a bit on earth, burn up the trees and the green grass and all of that. So we talked about it some, and it's been preached around some. Now, we've been talking about it for several years now. One of the big things was they had a date when it was supposed to hit, 2029. Well, that's not so far off. And NASA was saying, yes, it was coming. It was on course to hit. Here's something interesting. I've been kind of noticing this. It began to get well known that they did say it, and many people begin to check with NASA to see if this is really true, that they've got a telescope, so to speak, on it, watching it come. Or was it just some preacher preaching, you know, theoretically? No. They found out it was heading this way, just like we said, and we was going by their date, 2029. Now, a little article here in the Ledger, and Dr. Lee gave it to me a little bit larger here, printed off a while ago. Now here's what they're saying to you. Good news. It's not going to hit. Now, better be careful with this. President Ronald Reagan said, the scariest words in the English language is, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. You know what I'm saying? He was saying you can't trust them. Can't trust them. And this is from Cape Canaveral, right over here to the east of us. Says it's good cosmic news. NASA's given Earth the all clear for the next century. This thing's going to miss. It was 1,100-foot space rock that was supposed to come real close in 2029. And no, they said it was going to hit. They even had the border picked out between California and Arizona out there in that area. And theoretically, they were going to shoot rockets at it, atomic explosions and try to divert its course. That was the plan to save us. I never trusted that too much, did you? But now they're telling us it's going to miss. Can we believe them? That's your next question. Now, is it the same one that we read about in Revelation chapter 8? We don't know. But it was certainly fitting the bill. Even the time frame that we believe we are on following the Bible as we go through the book of Revelation. And so it could be that the people that was worried about it can relax. It's going to miss us. Or number two, it could be that the panic was beginning to set in a little bit. So many folks were calling. So many folks investigating. Until now, they're pouring cold water on it to buy some time. I don't know. I really don't worry about it. Because God's in charge of it. Amen. Now, if this one misses, if they're right, and if they're telling the truth, there is one coming. Because the book of Revelation says so. Gives it a name, wormwood, meaning bitter, poison. It's going to poison the streams of water. It's going to burn up the green trees and grass. That's what Revelation chapter 8 tells us. So that will happen. It may not be this one. It may be another one before or after. We don't know. But I know some of you have been seeing that and hearing a little bit in the news. So I thought I'd go ahead and speak to it before we got into verse by verse again here in Revelation chapter 14. One thing about the Bible, it will be fulfilled. Just like God said it. And we're people that can look back on more fulfillment than anybody that's ever lived. There's been great preachers and Bible students of the past. They did great things as far as deciphering and writing prophecy. I think about the great scientist Isaac Newton, who was actually a better Bible student even than scientist, even though science still operates on many of the things that he discovered and is accredited to him today. But Isaac Newton spent great hours in the book of Revelation. And one of the things they discovered here not so awful long ago, as they were going through his offices and archives, they found a pile of papers that had never been published or exposed to the public. And they were excited. We've probably got some scientific breakthroughs in here. Well, the more they studied it, the more they found out it was a great Bible study on the book of Revelation. He was a great Bible student. And yes, he has some predictions that have already come true, and some yet very close to being true, just ahead of us. But he was just a man, as smart as he was. I'll say something that might offend some of you, but who cares anymore? I'm retired. I used to care so much, I never wanted to offend anybody, remember? Just tiptoed through the tulips all the time, afraid I'd step on somebody's toes. You know that's not true. But Isaac Newton wouldn't join the Church of England. That would be the Episcopal Church in America. Church of England is still the Church of England today over there. That's where the royalty goes, where they have their weddings. And some of you have been in Westminster Abbey over there in London and seen, it's like a great big church auditorium, but the tombstones, the graves of the great historical people are right in there. You walk among the tombstones in the building over there. Anyway, Isaac Newton was, even in his lifetime, he was so popular as a great scientific brain and the things that he'd done, the mathematician that he was. So the King of England wanted Isaac Newton to become the treasurer of England, high up in the government, and charge the money, so to speak. And Isaac Newton wouldn't do it to start with, because they had a requirement government-wise. If you worked for the government, you had to be a member of the Church of England, the state church. And he said, I won't join that church. And the reason he gave was right out of the book of Revelation. We'll get to it in chapter 17, 18, where God commands his people to come out of the religious harlot. And the woman that rides the beast, we read about it later in Revelation 17 and 18, the one world religion that's growing today. But anyway, Isaac Newton said, I'll not join that church because it is one of the daughters of the harlot church of Revelation. But they wanted him to be treasurer so bad that they changed the rules so he could still be treasurer and not join the church. So I don't know where it offends any of you or not. You put all that together, but I say something else he said. He said the Baptists have the best claim to be in the original church in the Bible. Amen. So I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist, amen? Somebody said, preacher, what would you be if you were not a Baptist? What would you be? I said, I'd be ashamed. All right, see, I'm trying to offend you. If I didn't get you yet, be offended that I missed you, all right? All right, I'm playing with you some now. Revelation chapter 14, we've jumped into it. We opened up by the 144,000 showing up again. We again tell you to rightly divide the book of Revelation. The church has been caught out. The saved are caught out in the rapture. That took place most likely around chapter 4, verse 1, when John, as a type of the church, is caught up into heaven. He's caught around the throne. He sees the 24 elders. He sees the one on the throne with the seven seal book looking for somebody worthy to take it out of his hand. And there was weeping in heaven because there was no man worthy to take the book. And then all of a sudden, those around the throne say to John, weep not. One has been found. The one that he looks and sees is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but it's a lion that looks like a lamb, but not just any lamb. It's a lamb that's been slain. It's a lamb that's had his throat cut. And through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he has earned the right. He redeems us by that blood. And he is the one deemed worthy to take the seven seal book from him that sits upon the throne, Revelation 5. Then you begin in chapter 6 with the seals of the seven seal book being opened. When you get to the seventh seal, you finish the book of Revelation. But the detail we go back and get. And we're still on the detail as we go back. I've said this so many times. If you took a trip, you say, all right, I drove from here to Michigan. I don't know why anybody would want to, but I mean, anyway, I'm joking at some of you. But I took a trip to Michigan. All right, that could be the truth. But then you could go back and say, on the trip, I tried to find a place to eat and couldn't. On the trip, I had a flat tire. On the trip, I made a wrong turn. It'd still be all true. I made a trip to Michigan. I drove to Michigan. But you're giving detail, detail, detail on the journey. That's what we have in the book of Revelation. We go all the way through. By the time we're at the end of chapter 6 of Revelation, we've covered the end. But now we go back and we get this and we get this and we get this. That takes place on the trip, so to speak. So in chapter 14 now, we're learning some detail. We're learning that in the midst of a tribulation period, God is going to seal some people. The 144,000 are not the so-called cults of today that claim to be, but they are 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel. Some say, oh, it's a spiritual statement. No, it's literal 12,000. 12 times 12 is 144. 144,000 become evangelists, preachers during the tribulation period. They're preaching a gospel, not exactly the same as today. The gospel today is the grace of God. Jesus paid the price. We receive him. We're saved by grace. We don't earn it. But in that gospel that's being preached by the 144,000, they're preaching to the devil's kingdom, to the Antichrist kingdom, and they're saying Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom. And it's called the everlasting gospel here in the book of Revelation. That won't be good news for those leading the Antichrist kingdom. And actually, they'll think they won because when the Christians are removed, the restraint that now they have to fight against is going to be gone. Do you understand we're in a struggle in America right now because there's a crowd that wants to do right and a crowd that wants to do wrong?
Right.
There's a big... General Flint, which was so much in the news and prosecuted unfairly during the Trump presidency, General Flynn had a headline on one of the books where he made the statement, "America is now in a struggle between good and evil." And he is 100% right. It's more than politics. It's more naming one party this name and another one. It's a struggle between good and evil. And I don't know about you. I've got so sick of watching the news, I can't hardly watch it. The distortion that goes on, the deception, the lies, the fakery, it just hurts to watch it. It is absolutely ridiculous. The deception, we've had the COVID thing, and we can't, I want to make a prediction here, and I'm not going to show you a verse on it right now. I'm going to predict that America will never get back to what we used to call normal. Amen. I'm going to make a prediction that as long as they can, they'll keep you wearing a mask. As long as they can, they will control you in fear. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And the science don't back it up. Keeping the schools closed and all the rest of it was wrong. And our kids are really paying for it. Not only are they paying for losing an education, losing their achievements, rewards of their achievements and stuff that would have been in their school days. Not only that, it's hurt the nation so much financially and educationally with our kids. But what it boils down to is they're taking the parental authority away from parents, taking the property rights away from the average citizen. And it is just absolutely, I don't know, I'll get to Revelation in a minute. I'm just doing my own thing right now. But if you saw in the news this week where the man shot up the supermarket, the first reports that came out called him an angry white man. You see the propaganda behind that? They are doing their best to make the color of your skin make you an enemy, put you one against the other, cause damage to the country that way. And yet, then they found out the FBI had him under surveillance. He was a Muslim. He had been brainwashed into the terrorism, and they found that so many times. But all immediately, he was an angry white man, and it was a reason to take all the guns up. whether you like that or not, that's what you see on your TV. And here's the part that gets me, folks. You say, I'd never believe that. Your neighbors did. Your kinfolk did. Part of your family did. And there's a whole pile of people out there that shock us from what they believed coming over. You know, if it's on my little magic phone, if it's on the TV, it must be true. There's a better chance it's a lie. And we're in that day and time. The Bible predicted that day of deception. Antichrist himself, one of the names for him or descriptions for him in the Bible is he is the lie. He is the man of sin. He's called the lie. And we're living in the day of the big lie going on in America right now. The brainwashing is amazing. I won't park on it anymore except to say opening in chapter 14, there's 144,000, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. We were introduced to them in chapter 7 on earth. Now in chapter 14, they're in heaven. They're preaching the everlasting gospel. Then we moved into it last week, and we'll get into this in detail later. But we get to verse 8 of chapter 14, and it says, there followed another angel. Angels making announcements now, saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I talked some to you about that. Babylon was a literal city. In the days of Saddam Hussein, he was trying to become the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar, having his name printed on the buildings, the bricks of the buildings. And and copying and all that. And in his pride, he failed just like Nebuchadnezzar did. And interesting thing, though, Babylon is also a system. It was a city, but you go all the way back to the Tower of Babel in the Bible, and the leader Nimrod, who was a rebel against God, and you find out, if you want to do some deep study, there's a book out, been out for many years, not real easy reading. It's called The Two Babylons. The author is a fellow by the name of Hyslop. And if you want to find out why big religion does what it does, and where it comes from, and how long it's been around, you ought to read The Two Babylons. Documented stuff. For instance, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth and crucified and rose again roughly 2,000 years ago, probably crucified around 33 AD. Some calendars are not exactly right, but in that area. And we understand that. We say, okay, the church developed, and the Lord started the church, he did, and then churches split off, branched off, done, you know, the devil is a master at getting in and deceiving and splitting things up, messing things up, and taking over in power. So big religion come in with its symbols. If you want to know why certain religious orders, how their ministers wear black robes, you ought to go back and study Babylon and what the priests wore in Babylon. You ought to go back and look at a bunch of the stuff that is still around today that was going on way back then. And the book by Hyslop, Two Babylons, will trace it for you all the way back. Not only that, but some other symbolism. For instance, we think of the virgin and child in the Bible, don't we? Mary and Jesus. And of course, elevating Mary to worshiping Mary is wrong. There's only one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. We understand that. So, but we think about that coming on and being something that developed after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the church, but not so. If you'll go back and read that book, the documented history of it, you'll find out there was a worship going on of mother and child 1,000 years before Christ was born. And you'll have the image in the picture of the babe on the mother's lap with the moon, halo, whatever you want to call it, over the head. That was big religion way before Christ was born, up through Babylon. Babylon is a system, it's a religious system, it's but also a political system in a sense. It'll be the system that the Antichrist will bring in his kingdom with. We read about it over in chapter 13 here, where the false prophet will join with the Antichrist. Those two rulers, those two beasts they're called in Revelation 13, will rule the world, and they'll have their mark given, the Antichrist mark. Somebody was asking me this morning, could the vaccination be part of the mark? It could be in time. I'd say this, the mark is going to include whether you've been vaccinated or not. I'm not telling you to or not to. I'm just telling you it'll have all your records on it. Your mark will, right now, did you see in the news recently where now they're talking about getting your passport stamped if you've been vaccinated or not to get on the airplane? Coming fast, folks. Total control coming really, really fast. And so all of this, we see the culmination of it, the conclusion of it, in the book of Revelation. So here in this chapter now, there's some announcement being made that Babylon has fallen. Big argument even among Bible students, what does Babylon represent? I believe fully that it was a city. What went on in that city has become symbolically of that kind of a lifestyle that is still in the world and grown, and it's a lifestyle of evil. Sometimes you hear somebody make a statement, a city, a country, a person even, is living a Babylonianish lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle, a worldly lifestyle. And that is true today. Now, the statement here that seems to incriminate America to some degree is found in verse 8 of this 14th chapter. There followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath for fornication. Because of the influence and power that America has grown to be, even though we're one of the youngest nations in the world, we have influenced the rest of the world. Our influence was, and a lot of it is still good when it comes to sending the gospel and sending the missionaries around the world. That's been our best side. Our worst side is we sent our worldliness around the world, our evil around the world. I told you last Sunday that the underground preachers in Russia, way back in the 90s, when the wall came down, when President Reagan told Gorbachev to tear down this wall, and suddenly we had an open territory to send the gospel into Russia with less persecution, and we flooded it over there. Here was the problem. Not only did the good message from America go in, but the bad message also went in. The good message was the good gospel of Christ and getting Bibles everywhere. Our church here participated much in that. And yet, at the same time, the preachers over there, the Russian preachers that had been in prison for their faith, persecuted for their faith, began to write letters back. I got some myself written to me. Please tell the preachers over there to leave their worldliness. Don't bring it in here. Don't bring their rock music in here calling it Christian. Amen. Don't let your young people come in here dressed more like they'd fit in a bar or a red light district. Those conservative Baptist preachers that had spent much of their time in jail for their faith said, don't import that stuff to us. They appreciated the Bibles. They appreciated the preachers going in and doing the job that many of us did. But along with that, next thing they knew, they had the bad stuff coming. So America's influence for good and bad has been worldwide. And it seems like this is what this verse is saying to us here. Drinking of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the evil side, the evil side. That's caused some folks to believe Babylon is America. Some even more specifically the New York City area, because there's a little area up there actually named Babylon, and there's some wild stuff taught about it. Now when we get over to chapter 17 and 18, we will find why I do not believe that New York City is the Babylon. I'll just go ahead and jump and make this one statement. We'll read as we get over there that in Babylon is found the blood of all the martyrs. That does not fit New York. It does not even fit America. It does fit some other areas, including Rome, where the martyrs and the blood was shed. So we'll get to that, and you study on ahead if you want to. But Babylon is being announced. Now this is fitting for the way the book of Revelation is written. There's an announcement that we'll get more detail on later. But it's introduced to us right here. And notice in starting in about verse 9, down the next two or three verses here in chapter 14, the warning against taking the mark of the beast. Now we wound up chapter 13, verse 18 there, where the mark, the 666 number, is given. No man can buy or sell without it. In verse 9, it says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and he'll have an image that walks and talks and looks like him, and receives the mark in his forehead or in his hand. Somebody was saying something to me this morning about how, you know, you see them lining up to get on an airplane or whatever, and somebody's taking their temperature. It's amazing how the very place the mark's going to be given is in the news today. And we're seeing all this building to the climax. And so God's pronouncing judgment against those that worship the beast and take the mark. It says in verse 10, the same, the ones that took it, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with the fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, folks, this is not politically correct here in verse 10. God's not supposed to hate sin, but he does. He's not supposed to judge it, but he does. He's not supposed to punish it, but he does. The world don't like that. The world just believes we embrace anybody no matter what. And then we are wrong if we don't accept their lifestyle and promote it, no matter how perverted it is. Now, that's a twist that has come on in the last number of years. It's unbelievable. It's amazing. Not only don't say what I'm doing is sin, but embrace it. Encourage me in it. Accept me. That's the attitude now that's wild and running wild and has for a long time in our country. And yet God says he's got a cup of indignation. Somebody said, what did Jesus mean when he prayed in the garden, let this cup pass from me? No, it wasn't the cup of death. It was the cup of God's indignation against sin. For Jesus to pay for my salvation, he had to be made sin for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus knew to take that cup, to become the sinner's sacrifice, to take my part. He had to take of the indignation of God Almighty against sin. That was the cup he was talking about. We have a lot of stuff that's not Bible, but he had to accept the wrath of God upon sin to pay for you and I to go free, to have our sins paid for. It's a tremendous, tremendous price. And God has a cup of indignation against sin. The world don't want to accept that. They don't want to believe that. Now it says in verse 11, in the smoke of their torment, who? The ones that took the mark, the ones that God's raining his indignation on. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Now somebody, well, it's not fire, it's just smoke. No, you read, my brother, you read a little further, you find out it's fire. And you find out that Jesus said it was everlasting. Jesus said, fear not him that can kill the body, but him that can kill both the body and soul in hell. Better take what he said instead of what the latest psychologist wrote in a book. You better be careful on whose opinion you accept him. Torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast. Who is this crowd? This is the Antichrist kingdom now, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark, verse 11, the mark of his name. We've come in technology now to where the mark can be given so small and yet contains so much. I'm amazed at man's ingenuity. There's theories that it's man's smartness, so to speak, or technological ability came from the other side. If it did, it came from the devil's side, because that's what it's used for. You know, you get on a jet airplane and fly across the country and you get there quick. Well, that's a blessing, okay. But that jet airplane was not introduced to give you a blessing. It was introduced as a weapon of war. So much of what we do get as a blessing secondary today off of some technology, it was first invented to kill people, to do wrong. And we see that struggle of good and evil in every kind of way. Get off on it now, but the big fight to take our guns up. Guns can be used for evil and be used for good. I like the statement, the way to stop a bad man with a gun is a good man with a gun. And I buy into that big time. I just don't trust the government to take care of me. I trust if that guy is breaking into my house to do my family harm, God wants me to load my shotgun and blow him back outside. Amen. And that's exactly what I'll do. And I wouldn't want to do it, but I'd sure do it before I'd let him come in and have his way, wouldn't you? And yes, what they don't report in the stats is all the good that comes from people knowing how to defend themselves. Amen? Well, you almost got me off on that, but I better quit. All right, counting our folks watching online, 756, so that's good. We're going to get through the book of Revelation if the Lord don't come. If he does, we'll know much more about it. Amen. 7 or 8 minutes here. Take your restroom break, and the preaching service will start.